Let's continue in our study through the book of Philippians this morning as we look into God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, would you turn with me there today? Well, we are going through our study verse by verse through the book of Philippians, this powerful book. And by way of reminder, remember that Paul is in prison when he's writing this book. And the main theme of the book of Philippians is what? Joy, that's right. Oh, great, somebody remembered that. Joy and rejoicing are mentioned many, many times in this book. And realizing Paul is in prison during this time, which indicates to us that no matter what situation we're going through, we can be joyful in the Lord, right? In fact, that's how he starts this verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, finally. So finally means he's starting to move toward the end of the letter, which, by the way, he still has a whole lot to say here. But he's moving toward that, okay? Kind of like when a pastor says, I got 10 more minutes. Yeah, that really doesn't mean anything. But finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. We can't always rejoice in our circumstances. We can't always rejoice in what's going around us. But we can rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. What does that mean? It means that the Christian is trusting in the sovereignty of God over every area of our life. Every area. God is sovereign. He either ordains or allows everything in our life, and he wastes nothing. So we rejoice in his finished work of salvation. How many rejoice in that? There's not another thing we can add to the finished work of what Jesus has done, because what he's done on the cross for us has extended forgiveness for all the sins we committed in the past, all the sins in the present, all the sins in the future. Jesus' atonement was sufficient for all of that. Amen? And we trust in his will for our lives. His will. The Bible says we are no longer our own as Christians. If you're a born-again Christian here, you're no longer your own. We were bought with a price. He redeemed us out of slavery. We're no longer our own. Therefore, we live for him now. We trust him. We trust his purpose, his design, his plan, and his ultimate destiny for our lives. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many are looking forward to being with the Lord? Right? Some days more than others, right? Yeah, right. But we're all waiting for that time. So that's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Whatever you want in my life for the display of your presence and your splendor, that's what I want. It's no longer my will, but yours be done. That's the bottom line of Christianity. Not my will, but yours be done. So Paul starts this, and let's read a little bit further because we're going to go through a couple of verses here this morning. He starts Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Let's just stop there. To write the same things is no trouble for me and is safe to you. If you look at Paul's letters, he writes the same thing over and over and over again. And that is what God told him to do because the Bible is inspired by God. Amen? Right? Okay. So we need to be reminded over and over and over again of the Word of God. Hold your finger here. Go to 2 Peter in your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Here's Peter now saying the same thing Paul was saying. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So even though you already know these scriptures, we're going to remind you over and over and over and over again. I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. See, Peter, like Paul, knew they were going to die soon, martyred for their faith, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is why God's designed us to meet every week, one day a week, to worship God. That's a command of God. Keep holy the Sabbath day. We shouldn't miss being with brothers and sisters in Christ every week. And during the week in Bible study. Why? Because we need to be reminded over and over and over again. So if ever you come to a teacher, you're listening to a teacher, and he goes into a passage that you're well familiar with, don't tune him out. Don't say, oh, been there, done that, heard that. Probably heard it better than he's going to teach it. I'm just going to tune him out. Okay? No. We need to be reminded over and over again about God's word and his ways. Why? Because we forget very easily. So, going back to Philippians, then Paul gives a warning in verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. And we're not talking about teacup poodles here. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Right? What was he talking about here? I mean, dogs in the Bible is not a very good term. It's a very derogatory term. You know, a dog is a man's best friend is not a biblical verse. In fact, in Revelation 22, the Holy Spirit says, outside of heaven, those who will not enter into the heaven, says, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying and falsehood. Wow, pretty powerful verse there. See, animals are moved by instinct, okay, not by moral thinking. Instinct, I looked up the definition, says a disposition of mind independent of instruction for self-preservation. So it's a disposition of the mind independent of instruction. So you can train a dog, you can train other animals, but they're still animals. And they can turn by instinct at any time and bite and attack, okay? So the term dog was derogatory. These people are after self-preservation. They're gobbling up Christians with their legalism. And, as R.C. Sproul points out, these evildoers who mutilate the flesh, these were either Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, or Jewish non-Christians who were promoting that all the Gentile men need to be circumcised or they will never be accepted into heaven. Okay? That was the whole thing there. Because circumcision was a sign of the covenant for Israel before the coming of Christ. But at the Last Supper, that was a sign of the covenant. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So it's no longer the person who has to shed blood. Jesus has now shed his blood. And the true circumcision are the people who have cut the desires of the flesh away from their life to serve the living God. See? No longer walking by the flesh, but walking by the will of God. So that's what Paul says. We are the true circumcision now. You don't need the outward manifestation. That's legalism. Legalism is heaping restrictions and regulations on people that God's word does not. Okay? How many know there's a fine line between the pursuit of holiness and legalism? Yeah. When we pursue holiness, that's being Christ-like, we pursue obedience to God. Obedience to God's word and the challenge to obedience and the call to obedience is not legalism. That's life, right? How do we know that? 1 John chapter 5 says, if you love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. So that's how we show our love for God, by keeping his word. That's not legalism. Legalism is you have to look a certain way, act a certain way, no tattoos, no beards, or you're not accepted in our church. That's legalism. See, you have to look a certain way. It's the outward look. That's legalism instead of the inward change that Christ brings. So Paul says, watch out. We need to watch out as Christians today, right? As we say oftentimes, everything in a Christian bookstore is not necessarily Christian. And we got to be very careful about who we're listening to, who we're reading, because there's a lot out there under this banner of Christianity today. So then Paul goes on to say, we are the true circumcision. What he does here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he gives three identifying features of true Christians. Here's how to recognize true Christians. How many know we need that today? What are we looking for, okay? Well, there's three things here. Number one, we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. First indicator of a true Christian. We worship by the Spirit of God. Okay? Jesus spoke to the lady at the well, the woman at the well in Samaria, in John chapter 4. And here's what he said. Jesus tells this woman in Samaria, because they worshiped God, they sacrificed, they also worshiped many other gods. And Jesus said to her, you worship what you do not know. Do you think there are people today going to churches and they're worshiping who they do not know? Yeah. They don't know Him. It's just what you do, you know. We're Presbyterian, we're Catholic, we're Baptist, we just go to church. That's what we do, okay? But you may not know God. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. It was through the Jews that God brought the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for our Jewish heritage, right? As Christians, Gentiles, we need to appreciate all that God has done and continues to do through the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. See? So it's not just simply going through the motions. Worship is not going through the motions of Sunday liturgy. A religious approach is, well, we go to church on Sunday and we sing songs. And I don't like that song Mark's leading. And it's just kind of, you know, and I didn't get much out of worship today. And that's more of a religious approach. You know, Mark taught a couple new songs this morning. Did you listen to the words in those songs? This is what worship is. This is when we look at the word and when we worship with songs. These words give us an opportunity to express ourselves to God. Expressive worship. When I'm thinking about those words, I'm thanking God. Jesus' name above all names. Oh, God is good. He is good all the time. That's what the word says. Everything He does is good. Doesn't always look good from our position, but everything He does is good. He's loving and kind to all He's created all the time. So those songs remind us of that. We have to worship by the Spirit of God, not just going through the motions. Oh, is Mark going to sing that chorus another time? I'm getting tired of this. We're not going through the motions. We're expressing ourselves to God. Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will glorify me. He will glorify me. If you've got the Spirit of God within you, you want to exalt the Lord. To glorify means to praise Him, to honor His attributes and His actions, to give Him thanks. That's there. The Spirit of God comes from within us, and we want to do that to Him. It's not simply going through religious motions. We say many times, Jesus did not come to bring another religion. He came to bring relationship. Every religion in the world was started by a person. Okay. Jesus came to bring eternal relationship with Almighty God. And God has designed a way to worship by the Spirit. This is the Spirit of the Lord. I want to go through a couple passages of Scripture with you today in the book of Psalms, because this is what pleases God in worship. And we have in our church, we have many people who've come from many different backgrounds, Christian backgrounds, many different styles of worship. And it's the Word of God that gives us the basis for what we do in our worship and singing time. Turn with me to Psalms this morning. And let's go to Psalm chapter 47. Psalms 47. The Psalms is the worship book and always was the worship book of Israel. How do you want me to worship you, Lord? What looks good to you? What pleases you? Okay? Well, God is a God of expression. He's a God of expression. Thank God He expressed our love to us, His love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Express it, and He has made us expressive people, all right? Here in Psalm 47, it says, clap your hands, all peoples, exclamation point. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Okay. Well, there are churches who say, we don't do that here. We don't shout and we don't clap. I've been to churches like that. My question is, why? It's in the Bible. It's right there. Clap your hands. You know, if you were at our service last night, we were baptized 7 people in the Colorado River, then we had a powerful worship time. The Celebrate Recovery worship team led us. They were belting out worship. Anybody here was there last night? I mean, they were loud, right? And exuberant. And that pleases God. Pleases God. That's what this talking about here. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Clapping is pleasing to God, applauding the Lord. When our worship team sings a song that moves us to glorify God and we applaud, we are not applauding them. I guarantee you, they don't want to be applauded. We are applauding what they just sang, and we're applauding the Lord. That's pleasing to God. Clapping is pleasing to God. Keeping beat, even if you can't keep a beat. Clapping is pleasing to the Lord. So that's why we do that, because we know that. We applaud many things, right? And we applaud a touchdown. We applaud a putt. We applaud a good concert, okay? We raise our hands, you know. We are expressive. Right? My family's back here. We're Italian. We're expressive in how we talk. You almost can't talk without some kind of expression. God has made us expressive. But for some people, we say, leave your expression at the door. When you come into church, you don't express yourself. That is anti-Bible. It's anti-biblical. So let's look at a couple more. In fact, we say here all the time, one of our sayings, if you've ever been to a black church, if you've ever gone to other cultures, I was in Kenya, and I went to a church where they sang in Swahili. I mean, to tell you, when I come back here, I realize we are all white and uptight. I mean, that's how we are here. Very stoic. Very stoic. Wow, they get into it. Love that. So look at Psalm 63. Here's another one. How do we know what pleases God? You know, if the church I grew up in, the Catholic Church, there was only one person that really sang. That was the priest. And I can't remember a priest that didn't have a good voice. They all had good voices, right? They all had great voices. But even when you sang a hymn, you sang very quietly. And there wasn't any expression when I grew up. When Christ came into my life and I went to a church that expressed worship, I was taken back big time. And here in Psalm 63, it says, because your steadfast love is better than life. Listen to the basis. Because your steadfast love, O God, is better than life. My lips will praise you. So will I bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Wow. Lifting up our hands are pleasing to God. That's pleasing to God. I know tons of Christians who've never done that. That doesn't mean that you are not worshiping God unless you lift your hands. And it doesn't even mean that you're truly worshiping God if you lift your hands. But it means when you do it from your heart as an expression of praise to God, that is very pleasing to the Lord. Very pleasing. Boy, the church that I went to in Denver, I went on a Friday night. There's 400 long-haired hippie singles in this service. And I had never seen worship like that. Before I walked in, they're raising their hands, they're closing their eyes, tears coming down, they're kneeling on the floor. And I thought, whoa, what is going on here? I had never read the Bible. I didn't know what kind of worship pleases God. So I went there week after week, and I was very uncomfortable because I thought everybody around me is raising their hands. I ain't going to raise my hands. Don't they know I'm an athlete? Don't they know that I'm a man's man. I don't raise my hands. Don't they know that? And, you know, I had all very, very self-focused, extremely self-focused. So the pastor gets up one time, and he makes a statement. He says, some of you are new here and aren't expressing yourselves. He said, I want to ask you a question. He says, because some of you won't express yourself because you think everybody's watching you. He said, are you so prideful to think everybody's watching you? And I thought, he just, because that's what I thought. I knew nobody there, but I thought for some reason they were going to be watching me. Oh, Toller did that? What? How foolish. And so later on that service, they sang a song. And the song actually was out of Psalm 63. Some of you may know the old song, I will lift up my hands in his name. And so everybody's lifting their hands, and I cocked my wrist. It was as high as I could get my hand. I mean, I couldn't go any higher. Cocked them just like that. Man, I was so uptight. But in time, as I grew as a Christian, and as I learned the Word of God, I said, Lord, this is pleasing to you. Lord, I'm going to express myself to you like I do with everybody else. Because this is worship. Worship in the Greek and the Hebrew is a very intimate term. Okay? Worship means to kiss toward. That's what the word literally means, to kiss toward. It's an intimate time with God. Look at Psalm 98. Go with me to one more psalm here. Now, again, there are times if you're not expressing yourself, doesn't mean that you're not worshiping God. But the Bible indicates that these are pleasing to God. Watch being critical of others who are expressive in their worship. because it's as pleasing to God when you're doing it from your heart and by the Spirit. Here in Psalm 98, oh, sing a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. God has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. How? Through Jesus our Lord. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I mean, our calendars are dated by the time that Jesus Christ came and died and rose from the dead. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. If you can't carry a tune or melody, make a joyful noise. It's all right. Break forth into joyous singing, song, and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with the sound of melody. That's why we have instruments, because instruments are pleasing to the Lord. The lyre was the guitar at that time. With trumpets and the sound of the horn. Well, we don't have trumpets in our church. They're too loud. You know, trumpets are pleasing to the Lord. Jim and our violin is pleasing to God. Our drummer is pleasing to God. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Exuberant praise. You ever been in Israel? You ever seen Israelis worship God? They are dancing. They are shouting. It is expressive. We are very stoic in America. Very stoic. A couple other passages. Psalm 149. I feel some people get a little uncomfortable here, but this is the Word of God, all right? This is the Word of God. This is how we know it pleases Him. Worship should never be showy. This is why you'll see me close my eyes most of the time during worship, because I don't want to see anybody else. I want to think of those words. I want them to sink into my spirit. I want to express myself to God. I don't want to be distracted. Praise the Lord, Psalm 149. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. If we can't express ourselves and enjoy the Lord in the presence of Christians, we're never going to be able to out there. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Oops, okay, I ain't going to do that. Yeah, anything but that. You know, there is a bad dancing and there is a good dancing. There's an immoral dancing, and there's dancing before the Lord. Have you ever been singing a song in worship, and your feet just wanted to do something, and you said, not here? Yeah, we can do that here. I mean, it's pleasing to God. Make melody with Him, with the tambourine and the lyre. And look at Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. That's what we're thinking about. Lord, thank You for what You've done in my life, what You've done in other people's lives. Man, last night at the service, it was a tearjerker for me because they were given all these testimonies of the miracle that God had done in the lives of these people who had so many hurts and wounds from the past, the way He healed their lives, marriages. Wow. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. I mean, there's a whole lot going on here. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Whoa, okay. I don't like that because that's very distracting, Doug, to me. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The way you identify a Christian who is growing, they worship by the Spirit of God. They worship by the Spirit, not just in their own intellect, not just in what they think they should do. They're going to do what pleases God. That's one of the marks of a true Christian. Secondly, in Philippians, we worship by the Spirit of God. Number two, we glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in Christ Jesus. When someone is truly born again, it is amazing how others will think, why do you talk about Jesus, 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 Jesus all the time? Jesus is, Jesus that. Because that is one of the marks of a true Christian. When the Spirit of God comes into a person, the name of Jesus will be magnified in our lives. And God the Father wants that, and the Spirit of God wants that. The Godhead works together to honor the name of Jesus. That's why we sing powerful songs like that. To glory in this passage of Scripture, glory in Christ Jesus, is the word for boast. We boast about the things of God. We talk about the things of God. We exult in confident expectation that God is going to do everything He said He's going to do. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from above." Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom in the Greek is insight. The definition is insight into the true nature of things. What's really going on around here, Lord? What's really going on in that person's life? What do you really want me to do in this situation? That when we ask for wisdom, we're saying, God, give me insight into what's really going on around here. Christ is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He lived a life we couldn't live. Our life is hid in Him now. We trust that He satisfied God on our behalf. He is our sanctification. That's developing a Christ-like attitude in every area of our life. He's our redemption. He's paid the price. He's redeemed me out of slavery. What was I enslaved to? Myself and Satan. As it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we glory in Christ Jesus. We tell about what Jesus is doing, what He's done in my life, what He wants to do. Paul said in Galatians 2, powerful passage, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified means killed. The old life got killed when I gave my life to Jesus. Now, old patterns die hard and doesn't mean we're changed overnight, but in time, we're not going to live the same way we used to live. That's the blessing of being a born-again Christian. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's a powerful insight. Now Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay? So I'm not living my life for myself any longer. I'm living it for whatever You want in my life, Lord. I want You to display Your presence, Your glory, Your person to others through my life. I'm just clay on the potter's wheel. You fashion me any way You want now. They glory in Christ Jesus. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul used to live for himself. We're going to get into that next week here, the next passage. But now, Jesus has done the miraculous work of transformation in his life. Now he's living for the Lord. And what does it mean to glory in Christ Jesus? How do we do that? How do we live our life for Him? It is through obedience to this word. We cannot live a life for the Lord without obeying this word. How do we know that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make believers. He said go and make disciples. A disciple is a pupil, a learner, a follower. Okay? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we did yesterday with those seven people in the Colorado River. Baptized, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And then He said one more thing. Do you remember the other thing He said? And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Obedience to God. We've got to obey God's word. There's only two ways to go. We're either going to obey what God says, or we're going to obey whatever we want. There's no middle road. The scripture says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Well, we think we should rely on our own understanding because, Lord, I've had a lot of education. I got a lot of life experiences. Why can't I rely on my own understanding? Because our own understanding at times in certain situations will get us into trouble because we're not reading the situation rightly. And we're not going to respond the way God wants us to respond. I mean, think of how God wants us to respond, how contrary to nature and logic that is. Love your enemies. Well, that doesn't make sense. Pray for those who persecute you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If our enemy is hungry, we want to get him, right? Feed him. I mean, God's plan is contrary to logic oftentimes. Give and it will be given to you. We think save it up and you'll have it for a rainy day. I mean, that's not a Bible verse, by the way. Okay? Follow His word. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? I know people who call themselves Christians. They never read the Bible. They didn't even know what the Bible talks about. you're not a Christian, a follower of Christ. Because how can you be a follower of Christ and not know what his word says? Jesus said, how can you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? So we've got to know this word. Every Christian needs to be in it, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it. We only got 66 books. God could have given us a whole big library. He gives us 66 books right here. That's the inspired word of God. Wow. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man and the woman who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers and critics, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, that's relationship. This isn't some religious exercise we read the word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates every time he gets a chance. No, that's not what it says. He meditates on it how often? Day and night. 24/7. The word of God, that's how we glory in Christ Jesus. We follow his word. It's not what I want, it's what you want. And there's a promise in Psalm 1. The next verse says, that person who delights in the Lord and who makes the word of God his guideline, everything to him, he will be like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. In all that he does, he will prosper. I mean, that's a promise from God there. And he'll never dry up. Whenever a person comes to me and says, how are you doing in your Christian walk? I'm kind of dry. I know why. You're not in the Word. You're not delighting in the Lord. That's why you're dry. Because God's promise is, if we do, our leaf will never wither. So we have these promises. This is God's owner's manual. You know, we've had Chevys. We've had Fords. I have a Subaru. I never use my Ford owner's manual to work on the Subaru. It just is not going to work. There's parts that aren't there, all right? There's only one owner's manual for life, and that's the Scriptures. Jesus is the one that confirmed this is the Word of God. And how do we know that it's the Word of God? Because we believe Jesus was who he said he was. He was Almighty God. When he said, not one stroke of the pen will be gone from the Word of God till all is accomplished, he confirmed this Word was his Word, so we can be confident in it. His Word guides my life. Not what I want, but what you want, Lord. I don't want to forgive that person, but because you say so, I'll forgive them. I don't want to serve in that way. It's going to cramp my style. I'm not going to be able to do the things I want, but because you say so, I'll serve in that way. We follow God in what he wants. 2 Corinthians 13:8 is an important verse for me. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. That's the truth of God's word. And that refers to every area of life. So we get labeled as Christians as being very judgmental because we're not open-minded and accepting of everything, right? You know, one of the problems of being open-minded, sometimes your brains fall out. You got to watch you're not too open-minded, all right? Because you just receive everything. When it comes to homosexuality, God's word says that is wrong. It's an abomination to him. It's nothing personal. I can't do anything against the truth. That's the truth of God's design. It doesn't matter how many laws are passed in favor of it. Gay marriages and homosexual and lesbian activity will always be wrong before God. But we'll be labeled homophobic for making that stand. But I can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. When it comes to marriage, divorce, remarriage, when it comes to immorality in the church, sexual immorality, hooking up, friends with benefits, Tinder app, whatever it might be, okay? That's a sin against God. And those dogs, well, they'll be outside with the dogs and not able to enter into the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how much society accepts that, it was never right before God. Praise God he forgives us, right? Thank God that he purifies us from our past. But we're no longer to live that way. Yeah. Transgenderism. You know, God says he made them male and female. God made them male and female. So no one's born in the wrong body because Almighty God made them that way. So it's not that I am against them or judgmental. I can't do anything against the truth. This is the word of God. And this is where we have to stand, where I have to stand. Abortion. Abortion is always wrong. It's never right to terminate the life of the child in any situation. Not rape, not incest, zero, because God fashions that child in that womb. And life begins at conception. I can't change that. That's what the Word of God says. I can't do anything against the truth. Even as a pastor, I get criticized a lot for just sharing the Word. Well, how can you say that? Well, this is the Word. Where the Word is clear, we can be clear. Where the Word is not totally clear, there's room for disagreement. But where the Word is clear, we can't go anywhere beyond that. And for me as a pastor and a teacher, James chapter 3 says, those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I have a fear of God in my heart because of that. Because when you and I stand before God in judgment, out there, you that aren't called to teach God's Word regularly, we are not on the same plane of judgment. I will be judged with greater strictness before God. And that puts a fear of God in me. I don't want to go beyond this Word. I don't want to add to it. As best as I can, I don't always hit on all cylinders, and God's changing me all the time, but I want to, as best I can, teach the Word of God. With elders, there are certain qualifications of elders. There are great men and great teachers, but there are certain qualifications of elders, and we stick to that because we can't do anything against the truth. So people take things personally, but really that's what we're called to as Christians. That's how we glory in Christ Jesus. That's how we glory in Him. And then the third is, we are those who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Whoa, this is a big one. Put no confidence in the flesh. My strength, my education, my financial choices, my faithfulness, my diligence. Okay? This is how I got to where I am, and if you were like me, you'd be doing better too. Okay? That kind of an attitude. We put no confidence in the flesh. Beware of taking credit for the good things and accomplishments in your life. One of the best definitions I've ever heard of humility was this. Humility is recognizing that God and others are actually responsible for the achievements in my life. God and others are actually responsible for the achievements in my life. If somebody says, I don't believe in that. Who nursed you? Who changed your diapers? Who fed you when you didn't know what was going on? Who taught you how to read, how to write? Who got you there? See, can we take credit for anything? Pastor Samuel last week shared a powerful scripture out of 1 Corinthians. It says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? We put no confidence in the flesh. Everything we have, I'm realizing, Lord, came from you. I thought I was in control. I was not in control. The scripture says, if the Lord wills, we will live, and then we'll do this or that. The very breath that I have every day, the very health that I have, comes from Him. And growing as a Christian is growing in our understanding of that. That's one of the marks of Christianity. John Calvin points out, to place one's confidence and one's trust in anything outside of Christ is to have confidence in the flesh. And this would subvert the gospel and endanger the soul. Therefore, such confidence is to be rejected. I'm not going to glory in what I've done, my accomplishment. I'm going to glory in what He's done. What He's done for me. What He's going to do for me. I will rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. We're going to close here. As we prepare our hearts for communion today, we're going to move towards worshiping God with communion. And just think about this. Worshiping God by the Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Maybe God's Spirit wants to move you into an expression of worship that you've resisted because you were thinking more of yourself than of Him. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We want to walk in freedom. It doesn't mean that you have to do these things to worship God, but it means when the Holy Spirit's moving on your heart, you're not going to hold back. I mean, that's because it's pleasing to Him. And watch being critical of others who have freedom, that kind of freedom, in their worship. Maybe it's glorying in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's things in our life that we're thinking, you know what, I'm doing things, but I know that's not right before God. If you are consciously doing things contrary to Scripture, you are not glorying in Christ Jesus. That's a major problem. It will bring consequences. We glory in Christ. We're learning to do that. And we put no confidence in the flesh. We want to walk humbly before Him. God gives grace to the humble. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us about areas in our life where these things might be dominant. Because we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Because then we deceive ourselves. We're our own worst enemies. And maybe you're one that would say, I believe in God, but I really don't read the Bible that much. You can't follow Christ without knowing His word. You can't. Jesus said that. So it's time this morning that if God's putting His finger on an area of your life, repent. Repent means change your mind. That's what it literally means. I used to think I didn't need the word. Now I know I do need the word. I used to think I didn't need to express myself in worship. How great is our God? Oh, then His name be saved. Am I expressing myself to God? Am I using those words to lift up His name? Let's bow for prayer. Close our eyes. Commune with the Lord. If there's anything we need to change, because the Bible says, repent therefore and turn again. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You want to be refreshed? Let's open our hearts to the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Lord, you're listening to our prayers right now. Thank you for moving our hearts toward you, toward the throne, because that's where true life is. Thank you for this, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy upon us. You've called us to confess our sins to you. Confess our sins. And you've said, I will forgive your sin and remember it no more. Thank you for that, Lord, because of what you've done on the cross. We want our lives to please you, Jesus. And we thank you for your word today.